So the reading is from Luke 24, and it's 13 to 35. And it's, like Peter said, on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that he had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Thank you, John, for the reading. So just excuse me while I get myself sorted out. Evelyn's like, "Uncle Broly, hello." How about we pray, we get into the word. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word today. I pray that you'd use me here this morning. Pray that your word would go forth. We desire to know you more. Help us to go deeper in our walk with you, Lord. And I pray that you would increase in our lives and that we would decrease. And I pray that you'd have your way here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. That's awesome. Amen. Kids are awesome, hey. Love it. So here we are, Luke. This is quite a passage, and there's quite a lot to, I guess, talk about in this. I could talk about a lot of things. And I think he stole all my ideas. No, it's... Well, I had my little take is like, everyone's got a set of keys, right? Has anyone ever lost their keys? Yep. So I do this silly thing where I lose my keys in the most obvious places. Like usually when I come home, there's like a little bowl that, you know, Raina says, "Put your keys there, because otherwise I can't remember where I put my keys." It's a really obvious spot. And then sometimes I'll be like, I don't know, heading out the door, and then I'll be like, "Oh, where's my keys? Raina, where's my keys? Where's my keys? Have you checked the bucket?" No? I go check the bucket. Oh, it's there. It's in the most obvious spot. I've actually even been like, where are my keys? Where are my keys? Holding it in my hand because I've been so like worried or something. I can't even figure out. I'm actually holding my keys in my hand. So it's kind of funny. So Jesus appears to these two guys. It's kind of, it's right, he's right there in front of their face, but they don't recognize Jesus. Kind of interesting, hey? And I think it's also interesting that one of them is given a name, Cleopas, but the other guy is just like some follower of Jesus that we don't, he doesn't even get a name. Kind of interesting. But I think it's important to know what these guys were going through. Now, I think they had probably spent the last, I don't know, 3 years, maybe more, of their life following Jesus around. Maybe they were there when Jesus did that kind of pretty big miracle, feeding the 5,000. He broke bread, and it was a miracle. There was the loaves and the fishes. Maybe they were there and experienced that. Maybe they were there when Jesus healed a blind man, or he healed other sick people. Maybe he was. Maybe they were there when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. But they would have seen his miracles. They would have seen Jesus, and they would have put all of their hope, all of their trust in him. He was the Messiah that they were waiting to deliver Israel. Now, I always like to like put ourselves in their shoes. So just imagine, put yourself in these two followers' shoes. Okay, so Jesus, they would have seen Jesus raise the dead, calm the sea. They would have seen him as he carried his cross and was crucified. I don't know if you've ever had high expectations for something, maybe a job or a relationship, and you just have those hopes really crushed. Like there was this one time where I got really, really excited and I thought I was going to work for the Apple store. It was like my dream. I was just like, yes, got through all the interviews. Then I got to the final interview. And like, you know, because you go through, like, you go to the city, you go to the headquarters of Apple, and then, I don't know if I can say this, but no, it's fine. And then I go to Chatswood, and I was going to work at the local Chatswood Apple store. I was, like, so excited. And then they just shut me down and were like, I didn't get the job. Hopes crushed. Well, I think these guys' hopes were crushed a little more than that, okay? But have you ever felt hopeless, had your hopes crushed? Man, in that moment, I felt like running away. I felt like a silly person, right? But have you ever felt like running away from the pain of that hopelessness? Well, here we have these two guys experiencing deep sense of hopelessness that they decided to turn away from Jerusalem. Now, that's pretty massive because Jerusalem was like where it was all happening. It was the place to be. Like Jesus was there doing miracles and, you know, he was crucified and all that. But in this passage, they find themselves on the road to Emmaus, reflecting on what had happened. And I don't know about you or your story, but there's been many times in my own life where I've experienced hopeless times, where I've found myself actually walking the opposite way to where I knew God wanted me. Kind of like I was running away from God. But how cool is this that Jesus always seeks us out no matter how hopeless we feel. He always seeks us out, which is just incredible. And it blows my mind that Jesus appears to these guys. Like these guys were like, they weren't in Jesus's inner circle of the 12 disciples. These guys would have been like followers in like maybe the 100 people who were following. Like they were kind of like, not in his immediate in crowd, but Jesus appears to them, which is absolutely mind-blowing. He appears to them in the middle of all of their hopelessness. And it's kind of, it gets even more interesting when we think about why they couldn't recognize Jesus when he appeared to them. In some translations, it says God took their sight so that they couldn't recognize Jesus. They were kept from seeing him. And I think sometimes, we can actually become stuck in our own disappointments and hopelessness that we actually refuse to see God in the middle of all that because we're so focused on our hopelessness. But I also think that Jesus was perhaps being a little bit cheeky here as well. This is just a thought. This is one of my thoughts on this passage, but I think maybe they were kept from recognizing him so that they could honestly express how they felt about Jesus' claims. Now think about this. If I was like a king in the medieval times and I wanted to figure out how my kingdom was going, I could probably, I'm sure there have been kings who have done this, but I could probably dress up as a peasant and go into the streets and just, you know, oh yeah, g'day there, yep. Pretend to be a peasant and ask all the other peasants who are living there, oh, what do you think about the kingdom, honestly? And I would probably get more of an honest answer as opposed to me dressing up in my kingly robes, going out into the street, asking the peasants, what do you think about the kingdom? They're, oh yes, sir, it is the best. Please do not behead me. That's probably what it would have been like back then, right? So have you ever met a famous person? Anyone met any famous people? I think I met a famous cricketer in the airport. He was pretty cool. I think it was Gilchrist. He had his wife taking all of his bags. But anyway, that's not the point. But when you meet a famous person, like, you're kind of careful with your words because you don't want to say anything that's wrong or would upset them. Like, imagine meeting the Queen. You would be quite well-behaved, right? Has anyone seen Undercover Bosses? It's a bit like that. Okay. So imagine if Jesus just showed up to these guys and was like, hey guys, like here I am. It's Jesus. It's me. I think the guys would have probably freaked out and definitely would have tried to say all of the right things. And I wonder, like, if Jesus showed up to us in person, like right now, and he asks us, oh, how's your faith journey going? I wonder how we would respond. Would we tell him everything? But I think that Jesus wanted to hear what they really thought and how they really felt. Because sometimes we can become really good at saying the right thing, acting a certain way because, you know, people are watching, the world's watching. But how we act when nobody is around is actually who we are. And I think we can try to do this with God. We can try to hide a little bit. We can say all the right prayers, tick all the right boxes. We can talk the Christian lingo. Who's got some words in their Christian lingo? I'm redeemed. Hallelujah. I don't know. Like, but that it makes it seem like we've got it together when we talk to God, when actually God just wants to know what's really going on in our lives. And of course he already knows. But he wants to hear it from us. Isn't that amazing? And he wants honesty over perfection. I'll say that again. He wants honesty over perfection because he cares for us. Good place to say amen. Amen. Any parents here?
Yeah.
I'm like probably the newest parent. Actually, Vanessa would be the newest parent. But maybe you'll understand it from a parent's perspective. I imagine when Beatrix grows up, it would be actually really hurtful to me if she was going through a difficult time and she felt that she couldn't open up to me about her problems. That would be difficult, right? Or even worse, she ran away from me because she wanted to appear like she had it all together and didn't want to upset me. And as her father, it's actually my joy to be there to listen to her problems, to comfort her, to give her advice. But I want to do all these things for her because I love her and I want the best for her. And maybe we see this in the story of these two followers on the way to Emmaus when Jesus asked them, what are you talking about? And he knew what was happening, but he wanted to hear it from the two followers. Jesus wanted to listen to these guys, share about what was really on their hearts. not just the stuff that they thought Jesus wanted to hear. He wanted to hear what was on their hearts. So from verses 19, they talk about what was happening. All their hopes were crushed. As we read in verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And here's the thing, right? They had a preconceived idea of who Jesus was, of what he would do, how he would do it. And things didn't turn out the way they expected it to. And when it didn't turn out the way they thought it should have, they lost hope. See, they were expecting a king. Maybe one that had an army. That would be pretty cool. But I think a lot of the Israelites were expecting a king with an army who would conquer the Roman Empire. Instead, they got Jesus, who was born in a stable in Bethlehem. He was definitely not what they expected. He was a carpenter from Nazareth. And it went way beyond just saving and redeeming Israel. It was a bigger picture. It was redemption for the whole of humanity. I love what Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, God always has a plan, but sometimes we don't always know what that looks like. And when things don't turn out the way we expect, instead of losing hope, we need to learn to live in a place of surrender and trust that God is in control. And even though we don't understand how, or even sometimes see, you know, we're actually never going to understand every single mystery in the kingdom of God in this life. Like, I'm yet to find someone who totally understands everything in this book, right? It's a lifelong journey, but we can have trust and faith. You know, several years ago, sounds like a while ago, but I was studying my music degree. You know, it was one of the greatest times of my life, being at uni, getting to jam like every day, playing music with musicians. But I had a thought, oh, what am I going to do with my life after? I can't just play music in a rehearsal room this whole, like my whole life. That's not going to pay the bills. And so I thought, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll join the army. I'll join as a musician. That'll be sweet. If anyone doesn't know, the army actually, they have like quite good musicians in like who come and play. So I thought, that'll be awesome. So I applied and I thought, man, this has got to be like the will of God. And all those doors just closed. I actually applied like 3 times, and every time, for one reason or another, first it was I was colorblind, another time was like, I don't know, it just got shut. God shut the door, right? But now, looking back, I can see that God had other plans. He actually wanted me here, which is pretty cool, right? But God found me there when I was trying to apply for the army and all of that, and he led me here. And let me say, there's no way in a million years I could tell you, or I could have imagined that I'd be standing here preaching in Bondi Junction at church in the marketplace. That is like crazy. But that's what God's plan was. Even though I was like over here trying to do things, and I just did not understand what like God's plan. But here's the thing, like God's plan can be totally unexpected and it can take you places you could never even think or imagine. It's actually a scripture in Ephesians that says God goes beyond all you could ever think or imagine, which is crazy. And here we have these guys. They heard about the reports from the women who had been to the tomb. And it's kind of interesting that they had even seen the empty tomb. They saw it for themselves, but were still not able to believe. Because to believe in the resurrected Jesus for these guys, that was like a bit of a stretch for them. They knew something had happened, but it was a little bit beyond their understanding and faith. And then we get to verse 25 and 27, and I love Jesus' response, right? Imagine this, like imagine being there when he's like, he explains the whole Old Testament and everything that concerned himself. Just think about being in the room when Jesus is giving a lecture on the whole Old Testament about everything to do with himself. Like, wow. You know, there's about 350 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. And here's Jesus, like, kind of schooling these guys, like, yeah, this is what this is saying. It's all about me. I don't know where he started. Maybe he started at, like, Genesis 3:15, where it says, "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Maybe he went on to Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your fellow Israelites, you must listen to him." Maybe he went on to Exodus. You know, he was there for Passover when we had Christ in the Passover. That was an incredible, like, maybe he was explaining the 10 plagues and then he goes on to explain the Passover. You know, yeah, for those of you who don't know, like, God sent the angel of death to kill the firstborn sons of the people of Egypt, right? And he said to the Israelites, "You are to paint the doorposts with the blood of the lamb and the angel of death will pass over." Maybe he was there explaining that. I am the lamb. But he walks through the whole Old Testament and revealed to them everything concerning himself so that they would know why he had to come, why he had to die, and he takes them on an incredible journey. Pretty amazing, huh? And I think it's really important that we don't just read this book to gain knowledge about Jesus, but we actually read it and allow it to help us to know Jesus. Now, I was pondering on this scripture the other day, John 5:39-40. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And I think there is a big difference about knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. Did you know there are atheists who know more about the Bible than some Christians? Isn't that crazy? But knowing about Jesus doesn't mean you know him, and it doesn't give you salvation. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand the scriptures and give us revelation. And I think that these two followers, they would have known the scriptures. They would have grown up listening to the stories, but they didn't yet have that revelation that Jesus was who he said he was. And notice that in the story, they were talking in past tense. He was the Messiah. He was the one that we were hoping for. It's like they no longer believed. And I think many people have heard or know about Jesus. They've heard his name, even read about him. They claim to know him. But I wonder how many of us would actually recognize him if he was to show up in person. Just like these two followers. We're all like, "Oh, those guys didn't recognize Jesus. Huh? Like, we're any better. Like, come on." But there is a big, I just want to stress this. There is a big difference about knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And it's interesting that in the scriptures, I find this really fascinating, that Jesus didn't actually reveal himself to the followers in a big Bible lecture. Isn't that funny? And Jesus is actually like, "Oh, I'm actually going to continue on the road." And these two followers then invite Jesus to spend the night with them because they were like, "Man, this guy knows something." And it wasn't until they shared fellowship that their eyes were actually opened. Verse 30, it says, "He was at the table with them. He took bread, gave thanks, began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him." Isn't that amazing? It was more than just the explanation of the scriptures that changed them. It was the literal presence of God in Jesus that changed everything. They encountered Jesus in a personal way. They had an encounter with Jesus. And we need more than just knowledge of the scriptures. We need the Holy Spirit. So after they had this encounter with Jesus and they figured out, or they saw Jesus, Jesus disappeared, right? And it says their hearts were burning with passion. And this encounter just, it changed everything for them. It says they immediately got up, and what did they do? They headed back to Jerusalem. They were like fired up, like, oh my gosh, it's real. Jesus is alive. He's resurrected. And it stirred them. They got up and went back to Jerusalem. And I find this so funny because when they got back to Jerusalem, they meet up with the other disciples. And then what happens? Jesus appeared again in the middle of all of them. Crazy. But we need to have more than just the knowledge of the Bible. We need encounters with Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and that's kind of what we're trying to do next Sunday night at 5 p.m. We're going to be having a worship night where our only agenda is to encounter Jesus. So that's all I got for us this morning. I hope it's helpful. Is the band going to come now? Or is there a song or is there prayers?
A song, man.
A song. But yeah, I think it would be a good idea if we pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that we would have more encounters with you every day, Lord. We're hungry. We're hungry for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray right now that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help us to know you more. Because that is our desire. We want to become more like Jesus. And help us to not just say the right words, but Lord, help us to be honest and to seek you every day. Help us to just be on fire for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.